Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to address my brothers and sisters that have come together for the purpose to bring light into the darkness in this community. Lord, let your words be powerful, life-changing, and full of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing a series on undeceptions. This morning, Grubby and I are going to be talking about primal deception. Yesterday, I was up in the parking lot praying with somebody. Tears were rolling, spirit was moving, and then suddenly, a vehicle came up to us, and a gentleman asks if everything okay, and proceeds to tell us about a hawk in the tree across the parking lot, and if we saw it. In the middle of the most serious moment, we have an ornithologist asking if we saw what he saw. I said, no, nothing wrong, with a forced smile. We're praying. Oh, he says, that's good. He said, the way this world is, we need to pray for it with all the bad in it. And the point of this little story is not so much the comedic interruption, but whether you are a Republican or a Democrat, settle down, I'm not going to go political on you, Protestant or Catholic, vegan or carnivore, you can guess what I am, man or woman, American or Chinese, we can all agree that there is evil in the world. So we're doing a joint series on undeceptions, basically a study on how to overcome the influence of evil so we can live mature and effective lives for the kingdom of God and spread the life-changing gospel to those around us. Let me go over some definitions. You heard them before, but repetition is a father of learning. This morning, we're going to delve into the origins of ponderology. Ponder what? That's from the Greek poneros, or evil. It's the study of evil. How did evil come about? What's its origin or early stage of development? And that's why we call it primal deception, because primal is an early stage of the origins of a thought, idea, or process. We say deception because all evil is based on believing some lie that causes us to do wrong. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called God in the Dock, or in American terms, God on the Witness Stand. And it's an anthology of articles and papers Lewis wrote to defend God, and it dispels the lies that we believe about God, the world he created, and others, and ourselves. Now, I want to warn you, unless you have a plow on your frontal lobes, I don't recommend the book. Lewis coined a word to describe when we no longer believe the lie and partake of truth. Jill Caratini is a managing editor of A Slice of Infinity, and Ravi Zacharias, and undeception was the word Lewis used to describe a startling experience of awareness. Moments when deception is uncovered and the cause is seen clearly from within, moments when blind spots are replaced with reality. Undeception was a word that fittingly described C.S. Lewis's startling experience of being brought into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming and making him, in his own words, the most reluctant convert in all of England. Grubby puts it this way: undeception is a point of being freed from a misconception about yourself and the world, which then changes you, changes the way you see everything. Last week, Ian had up on the screen that undeception is the point of being freed from a misconception. Now, I may do the word injustice, and I do many things injustice, but I like to call it as having an aha moment. Like when you're teaching, and as a teacher, this is my reward. When you're teaching, and the student all of a sudden gets it. Aha, I understand now. And I'm hoping some of us will have an undeception moment this morning. As covered last week with Jacob saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it," Jacob woke up to his own deception. He didn't wake up declaring that the God who was once absent now appeared. He said, "God was here all along, and I just didn't see him." Primal deception. To this day, believers and non-believers are plagued with lies they believe about themselves, others, and God. And we need to mature and take these deceptions and trade them into the Holy Spirit for truth, for undeceptions. So how did all this evil start in the world? What was the primal or first deception or lie that brought about so much destruction, death, and sorrow? Well, the old Roman Catholic book of exorcism began with the phrase in Latin, "Evil is not something, it is someone." In Hebrew theology, evil wasn't a force, but an entity, a being, and we call him Satan or the devil. Jesus sums up the fundamental character and tendency of the devil in John 8:44 when he says, he's saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were Sadducee, "You..." No, that wasn't Japanese. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character." It's his character. "For he is a liar and he is the father of lies." One of Satan's fundamental deceptions, which is part of the primal deception, is to convince us that he either doesn't exist or convince us that he is really not at work in the world, or especially not in the lives of believers. Even in the garden, those of you that know the story, he didn't make the deception all about him, did he? He took a back seat. He made sure it was all about man and God. Satan kept himself in the background, yet was able to be the main influencer and propagator of the lie, causing the fall. Now, there's really no straightforward description of the origin, character, and original purpose for Satan. Like the book of Revelation, if you want a great handle on its eschatology, you need to read and understand the rest of the Bible, its literary devices and symbolism. However, we do have an account in Ezekiel 28:12-19 that is what we would call a polysemy. Polysemy is a story that has several meanings. And there is a description from the very mouth of God recounting the rebellion of one of the cherubim, part of the heavenly host who dwelled in the council of the Most High, and the angels. The context of this account in chapter 28 of Ezekiel is God is condemning the king of Tyre. Tyre is an ancient city in the Mediterranean. The king, because of his wealth and power, has deluded himself into thinking and declaring that he is God. In verse 11 of Ezekiel 28, God turns his attention away from the prince of Tyre in the flesh and pronounces judgment upon the ruling spirit over Tyre. And God addresses that spirit over Tyre, who is the rebellious cherub. And God is comparing the prince of Tyre to a spiritual rebel. And we get a glimpse of the fall of a spiritual being and the emergence or the genesis, the beginning of evil in the cosmos. Jesus, as he is tempted in the wilderness, addresses this cherub and names him Satan, which means adversary. This is God speaking through Ezekiel. You were the signet perfection, or in Hebrew, the example of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and engravings. And this verse locates the fall of Satan somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. And on that day you were created. They were prepared. You were an anointed guardian angel or cherub or covering. Just as a cherub covered the ark, he was a cherub who covered the Garden of Eden. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, which has to do with God saying a limitation in authority and boundaries, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed or expelled, it means expelled in Hebrew, you. O guardian cherub from the midst of the stones of fire, again, God's angelic host, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground, to the earth. Then all the way down in verse 19, you find, and you have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. And this is the destiny of Satan and his angelic confederacy. Well, let's talk about evil in the garden. It is commonly believed that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, in a garden of Eden, that's actually what they were trying to sing when we were too high, and instead of in a Garden of Eden, it was in a Garden of Eden. But anyway, Adam and Eve sinned. This is what we believe, that they sinned and evil entered the world because they sinned. Evil in the world or cosmos is our fault. That is what is commonly believed. However, when we read this account of the fall of Satan, evil preexisted the creation of humanity. We are not responsible for the existence of evil in the first place. Evil preexisted humanity in the form of a being we call Satan. And he's still around, hoping we disregard him for the deception and lies he places before us to feast on and fall into sin. Humanity, Adam and Eve, was placed in a world that was not morally neutral. The world was not morally a safe place. Adam and Eve were placed by God under the influence of a devil, where evil could be resisted or it could be yielded by them. Yielded to by them. Now, if this was not the case, God would not have warned with consequences the destiny of eating of the tree. You don't give warning and consequences for an act if there's no possibility of temptation, the temptation to be carried out. We find here in the history of mankind, by the way, and I'm going to have to tell you this because you're going to get this out of a lot of my preaching. I'm a Calvinist. We find here in the history of mankind the only time man is truly a free agent and has truly a free will without sin nature perpetuating him to believe and act on deceptions was in the garden. And looking deeper, we see it wasn't man who brought evil into the world because it was already here. Romans 5:12 states, therefore, just as evil came into the world. Is that what it says? No, it says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This verse does not tell us that evil entered the world through one man, but what? Sin entered the world through one man. Sin does not mean that we are the source of evil. Sin is our perpetuation of evil or disobedience to God. It's a nature that we do. It's disobeying God. The issue of evil is to dethrone God, to take him off his throne and to enthrone who? Us. Why? Because the most fundamental deception or lie we believe, the primal deception the devil gets us to believe with him deceptively, not part of the description, is that God, this is it, God, after this you can fall asleep, okay? God does not, this is the deception that we believe from Satan. God does not have our own best interests in mind, so we take him off the throne and enthrone ourselves. And this was a basic assumption we can draw from the garden dialogue between the serpent and Eve. In Genesis 3:1, it goes like this. And he, the serpent, said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the tree of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And then she adds, neither shall you touch it unless you die. But the serpent said to the woman, but, isn't that what goats say? But. You surely won't die. God's a liar. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Yay! Satan is basically telling Eve, God is holding back. God does not have her best interests in mind. So to remedy this, Eve took it upon herself to become like God because God himself is holding back. And I can with no reservation, say this primal deception is the cause of grief, pain, death, and self-destruction to this day. God's holding back. He doesn't have me in his best interest. To believe God does not have our best interest in mind, so we take matters into our own hands through the basic and sinful motivation of pride, and take remedial action, what we think is remedial action, making ourselves the controller of our destiny. All along, the devil's in the details. As long as we believe we are the originators of what ends up being deceptions, the devil can spew lies all about to believers and non-believers alike. See, the chink in our mail, M-A-I-L, suit of armor, what puts into motion, or what puts motion into the lies of Satan, what is the vehicle that eventually carries these lies out is pride. This is what the primal deception targets, our pride. Sorry about that. G.K. Chesterton, he just said, as long as I don't jump off the stage. Okay, so I won't because it'll hurt myself. G.K. Chesterton once said, if I only had one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. The opposite of pride is humility. And Albert Einstein once said, a true genius admits that he or she knows nothing. The sin that corrupted Satan was self-generated. It didn't come from God. Created blameless, his sin was pride. Because of his beauty, Satan spoiled his wisdom because of his splendor. And Satan's pride led to his fallen judgment. Pride is the core impetus of sin that Satan feeds with primal deceptions. And the primal deception is that God does not have our best interests in mind. And this lie is being promulgated by a being who wants to be disregarded or considered non-existent. As long as they don't think I'm around, as long as they don't think I'm doing anything, they'll just keep going with it. As long as Satan is disregarded, he can spread the lie of an uncaring God. So what's the fundamental undeception? What's the fundamental truth or epiphany that exposes this evil, primal lie? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great undeception is the work of Christ on the cross for our redemption, for our reconciliation, to become God's righteousness on earth. That's how much God cares for us. God has our best interest in his mind, so much that he took the action to leave his throne, to live among us, and then go to the cross so that we may become new creatures and the lies of the devil can be uncovered and traded for the truth of God. I want to say without hesitation, that our adversary and his power was completely defeated, Bill, like what you came up here and said, completely defeated for the believer on the cross and was made a spectacle of by the resurrection. Amen? We are more than conquerors. Something I came across while reading C.S. Lewis was this statement. C.S. Lewis said this, no reference to the devil or devils is included in any Christian creed. Wow. Is it because the church fathers didn't believe in the devil? Or was it because he is so defeated he has no place in the creeds of the church? Amen. getting Baptist here, excuse me. The cross and the resurrection pulled the teeth from the mouth of the devil, and he lost his bite. But we are Satan's denturists or clinical dental technicians. We make dentures for him to bite us. And these dentures are custom fit to do the most damage to us. We do this by disregarding the word and the will of God and give Satan opportunity or dentures to bite us or believe lies and deceptions about us, others, and God. Instead of living for Christ and the kingdom, we live for ourselves. Believe our own press about ourselves, whether it be good or bad. You can believe bad press about yourself. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to garden. Worms, 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 worms. Big ones, little ones, fat ones, juicy ones. And Satan has a heyday with people who God cares so much about that he died and still lives for us. Hallelujah, he's alive. The devil wants to frustrate the will of God. He wants to frustrate the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7 states, this is the will of God. Repeat that. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Hallelujah. The will of God for us is to become holy. Ironically, you know what that means? It means that he wants us to become like him. Ironically, God wants us to become like God. You are holy, for I am holy. The difference between this and the sin in the garden is that man wanted to become like God on his own terms, dictated by Satan in the garden. But here we are to become like God on his terms, dying to self, and let the Holy Spirit create in us the image of Christ. But we have to do it on his terms. How shall we then live? Here is, on a day-to-day basis, ways we can assure ourselves of becoming undeceived. Practical steps to carry out the undeception of deceptions. First of all, pray daily to be delivered from evil, the evil one. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he directed them to pray in this manner, and he prioritized the themes of daily prayer, and one of those prayers that should accompany our prayers in our lives is deliver us from the evil one. The verb deliver means to protect us or guard us. It is not merely just a prayer. It is a daily way to pray and a way of life. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of distinguishing spirits. To know. I got to stay here. You, if you know the Word of God, aren't there times where, yeah, that sounds good, but that just doesn't sound like God? That's having the ability to distinguish spirits. Makes good sense, but it just doesn't sound like God. 1 Corinthians 12:10, the ability to distinguish spirits is one of the gifts, and this should be a central gift in our arsenal. Study, understand, and move, the third one. Study, understand, and move, show yourself approved, in the position of authority that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Being more than conquerors, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, having the mind of Christ are all situations, positions, and authority we must not take for granted. We need to use the authority of Christ that He has given us over the powers of the world so the gospel can go forward instead of getting severe cases of belly buttonitis and looking at ourselves. Those of you that remember Doug Seidel, one time he was up here and he said that, and then he pulled up his shirt and showed everybody his belly button. That didn't go over. Fourthly, yes, I learned. Mine's an innie, by the way. Fourthly, we're to become an active resister. I mean, resist. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not he might, or maybe. What? He will. Two simple words sum up all the exorcisms and deliverance ministries. Submit to God and resist the devil. We complicate it because we continue to believe the lies, and then we do need someone with a deliverance ministry to point them out to us, these lies, because we're so deluded. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God and the devil cannot take up the same place in your life. So draw near to God. We live our lives in a way that, how far can I get away with things and still be safe with God? One of our pastors lived in Africa for a long time, Barry Laub. And he said, there they say, it's not how close to the borders you want to get, it's how close to the farm you want to get. Make the consistency of prayer the staple of your life and walk. What activates the weapons of our warfare? Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer activates our weapons of warfare, not only against the lies of the enemy, but the trouble we have amongst ourselves and within ourselves, and yet we must ask ourselves, what is our prayer life, both individually and corporately? The prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in the church. Bubby said when there's a marriage problem, the first question he asks is, well, how's your prayer life? In addressing this activity of the enemy winding down, in addressing this activity of the enemy actively, we are part of God's solution to the problem of evil in the world. And frankly, Christianity is the only belief that can give hope to the end of deceptions from the evil one, because we have the message of the ultimate undeception, and that's the cross and the resurrection. Now go, proclaim it, not only to others, but to yourselves. If there's anybody here that had an aha moment, that's tired of being under deception of the devil, that wants the greatest undeception that was ever offered to the world, which is the cross, the resurrection, the accepting Christ as the Lord, the Savior. What's that scripture say? Now is the day of salvation. So, what we're going to do, I think it's appropriate that we bow our heads, and those of you who feel that, yes, now is the day of salvation. I have been deceived so long, I'm tired of it. I need Jesus Christ. I realize that God has my interests in His best. And if you believe that, raise your hand. Pray, all of us. Lord Jesus, God of the universe, thank you for having me in your best interest. To the point that to make us right with you, that God loved the world, He gave His Son. He gave His Son to suffer on the cross and then rise from the dead. I accept that. I believe that. And I will live for that for the rest of my life. And I want to say to all of you, those that believe that, it's a beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.